It's good to see you out this morning. Remember those who requested prayer. Added to the prayer list Logan Brookshire, Perry Shell, Carla Henson, Loretta Crow. So remember those folks in your prayers. More folks come. Here comes Jules. Other than that, I can't think of any announcements. Good bulletin articles today. Hope you read them. Let's begin our worship service with hymn number 256. It is well with my soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea
scripture reading and prayer will sing from the handout, Christ to the Cross. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Epistle of Jude, just before the Revelation. I'm going to read the entire book. It's only one chapter. Jude, who's the brother of James, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change unto darkness, unto the day of judgment, that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these are filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring any against him any railing accusations, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these those things they are corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. For they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam and for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of them, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and commence all that are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word, for it is a truth about humanity, as we can see this book written 20 centuries ago pretty much describes that which is going on in this world today. We find in the words of Solomon, there is nothing new under the sun, just different people doing the same old things. But we are thankful, Father, that Jesus Christ our Lord is able to keep us from falling. For surely the temptations and the enticements of this world are great. They play on the mind and the will of men. They even draw believers away from the truth for a time. Though they may fall, they will not be utterly cast down. They will rise up because Jesus Christ will lift them out of the miry clay and set their feet on the rock. We praise you, Father, that we have confidence and assurance that our life eternal is secure in Jesus Christ, and that we are immortal here until you're done with us. Help us, Lord, to realize that you are on the throne, and what happens in this world happens according to your purpose and ordination, and is for our good and for your glory. Father, help us to worship you this hour. We pray for those of our company who are sick and waiting different tests. We ask, Lord, you be with them, watch over them. Pray for those who are lost. Pray for those who've lost loved ones. Pray for those who live in fear and torment. Ask, Lord, your comfort and strength for them. And Father, we ask for ourselves this hour that you might be pleased to cause us to catch a glimpse of him who's altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon. Help us, Lord, to see him, because if we see him, all will be well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Christ at the cross.
Place the curse.
Looks like you're by yourself today. Let us pray. Father, again, we approach in the name of our Savior, our Master, our Sovereign, our King, who ever lives to make intercession for his people, who is even at thy right hand, even now making intercession. He is our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Father, we pray the prayer of thanksgiving for all you've done for us. We know that what we are is useless, unclean, and undone by nature. But you, by your grace and through your mercy, have made Christ to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Have clothed us with the garments of salvation and made us stand before you accepted in the Beloved to the praise of the glory of your grace. We know all we have by mercy and grace. As we render unto thee, let us be with David and say, who am I to offer unto thee from that which you've given us? Help us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Nice to have the duet back together again, ain't it?
Yeah. I can't remember some of all my mistakes.
Y'all help each other out.
That's right. Great team.
Jude is the last epistle in the Word of God before the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude, the brother of James, sets forth some powerful words. And as I read it, studied it, I felt like I was reading a newspaper, today's events, much like those words of Isaiah chapter 3 when it spoke of what God does to a nation when he's done with it, takes away all the things that people count on and replaces them with those things that fade and can do nothing for the people but exalt the ones who hold the power. But as I read this passage, two verses really came to my thinking. And that was after all he had said about those people who creep in unawares, who are ordained for this condemnation and seek to destroy the children of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the people of God still have hope in Jesus Christ. The entire epistle of Jude addresses two basic things that pertain to the gospel. It is first an admonition to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now when you see the words the faith, faith with a definite article the before it, it's talking about the gospel, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The wording is important because it sets forth a positive rather than a negative. Usually, contending involves a for or an against. When you're contending, you have a contender, a for and an against. But here the believers contend for or on behalf of the gospel. And though the enemies of the gospel are ever present and as numerous and as broad as the scope of the depraved mind, the believers contending is not against them, but for the gospel. For the gospel. It simply states that the manner of contending is the redundant declaration of the truth of the Word of God. The believer is not to waste his time spending himself in studying the tactics and doctrines of those who oppose the gospel. He is to contend for the faith by continually declaring the faith. You see, only light discloses darkness. Only light discloses darkness. That's what Paul said to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 13, he says, but all things are that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The design of the light is to dispose of darkness. It is clear by the manner of the enemy's approach, spoken of in most of this chapter, they said are crept in unawares, full of subterfuge, that they operate covertly as to intention, but overtly in a physical sense. They are present in the church of the living God. The gospel reveals their intention by setting the truth in proximity to their error. Contending for the faith is a declaration of the gospel. Secondly, this epistle is a warning to believers to be careful, because these enemies are clever and seek to take advantage of men. And since this is a warning, it stands to reason that the believer is vulnerable to their appeal to the flesh. Remember the words of Paul in Colossians and Galatians. He said the Galatian believers had been bewitched. They'd been bewitched to listen to the law keepers. These men who kept in unawares are described as to their character and their tactics because of their ability to blend in with the church. They're part of it. The believer is at the risk of falling into temptation. It's however made clear that the presence of these men in the church is ordained. It's ordained. So no matter their intentions and tactics, they will ultimately prosper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, or verse 18, excuse me. He says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions or schisms or troubles among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you. There also must be heresies among you, that which is proved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And he goes on to explain what the Lord's Supper is. But there must needs be heresy among you. And these are said, these men who creeped in unawares were ordained of old and ordained to this condemnation, the condemnation to come in and try to dispel or destroy the light of the gospel. Also, since these men are entities of time and tide, their presences, we know, we work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Having been given this information, the believer is not to contend with these ordained creepers, but rather to declare the faith, to declare the gospel, and take care to watch and pray that he does not succumb to their wiles. However, since the warning exists, there is a real possibility that some believers or any believer may fall prey to the error. Say, well, that can't happen if you're a believer. That will happen if you're a believer. Hang around it long enough. Because we are sinners saved by grace. But the warnings in Scripture are given because the probability and possibility of us falling into error, we're warned about. Why warn us if it isn't a possibility and a probability? With the abundance of information given, the solution to all this is clearly stated in the last two verses of this epistle. It says in verses 24 and 25, now to him that is able to keep you from falling. Boy, I'm glad these words are added. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. If the believer may indeed fall, as he said to do in Scripture, if he may yield to temptation, in being a believer and aware of his frailty, does not trust his own integrity, how can he find assurance that he will not be drawn away to these false teachers and fall into their web of deceit? Word of God says, Christ is able to keep you from falling. Think about that. Word of God is a two-edged sword, and it is a wonder. You read the epistle in its entirety, it's almost as if what falls between verse 3, where we're told to contend for the faith, and verse 24, which says we are guarded from falling or kept from falling, all the rest of it seems almost parenthetical. Let's read verse 3 with verse 24. Verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. That word common salvation doesn't mean that salvation is common. It means it's the same to all God's people. There's no difference. The way they're saved is exactly the same. That is described in verse 1. They are sanctified by God the Father. That is set apart in election. Sanctified, made holy by the presence of Jesus Christ. Preserved in Jesus Christ. They're preserved. You know what preserves do. You know what preserves are. They're jam with chunks of fruit in them, and they don't go bad. They just turn to sugar, and that's what will happen to you, too. You won't go bad. You'll just turn to sugar one of these days. Preserved in Jesus Christ and called. All these three things happen to every child of God. Sanctified by the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. Called to be saints. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, called to be saints. If you read this epistle, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered for faith, once delivered to the saints, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of God, presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power forever. If the possibility of falling exists, we are to look to and consider him who's able to keep us from falling. It could not be any plainer, any clearer than that. If you are at risk of falling, there's one who is able to keep you from falling. Does that make sense? Where else would you look if that solution were so nigh? In fact, Scripture says, when in him we live and move and have our being. As complex as and unfathomable the workings of God are, the solution is singular and plain and always is. We cannot keep ourselves from falling. We can't. Even while contending for the faith, Christ is able to keep us from falling. And this is good news to anyone who knows something of the influence of his own carnal nature. And still better news follows in this passage. If we fall, that sin will not be charged to us. This does not suggest that we should not be diligent and cognizant of the errors that abound, and it certainly does not suggest that, as some might accuse us of saying, we should sin that grace may abound. This is assurance of the faith. Our sin, all of it, was imputed to Christ. We will never be charged with it. Romans 4 says there are folks walking around right now whom the Lord will never charge with sin. He will never charge them with sin. You're his child. You will never be charged with sin. Your sin was charged to Jesus Christ, your substitute. He is able to keep us from falling, and if he yet suffers us to fall, we are not charged with the falling. Think about that. So the falling must ultimately be for our benefit somehow. I don't understand. Don't begin to try. How marvelous is his sovereign, immutable grace. Faultless is how he's going to present us. Faultless. Will you fall? Yeah. Well, how's he going to present you? As a fallen one? No, as faultless. To present you faultless before his glory. It's a wonderful concept. Unbelievable, except unless God gives you faith to believe it. It's an unbelievable concept. faultless. You know what you are, and I know what I am, and it just don't, those two things, to think about it, I'm going to appear before God as absolutely faultless in the natural thinking, doesn't make sense at all. How can that be? It's all by the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we just sang about the Christ of the cross in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, to, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. The word present carries with the idea of proudly displaying. Proudly displaying, establishing or causing to stand eternally as one who is without fault because of the perfect salvation wrought by Jesus Christ. Look over at Psalm 130. This describes it about as good as it gets. Psalm 130, David said, "Oh, out of the depths have I cried unto the Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, oh, Lord, who shall stand?" If he looks at one sin in us and counts it as such, and no hope for us. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, loved, worshipped. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, with him plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem his people from all their iniquities, buy them back from all their sin. If he should mark iniquities, who shall stand? And yet in Revelation 7 and verse 9, we find that there's a multitude standing before him. Standing. Now he's on the throne. The Lamb on the throne at the right hand of the Father, surrounded by the 24 elders, with the cherubim and seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy," before him. And here we have people standing in his presence. So that must mean that God doesn't mark their iniquities, because they're standing. Because if he should mark iniquities, who should stand? They're standing robed in white robes, which were washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what it is to be presented, like a bridegroom presents his bride. Presentation is therefore is therefore before the presence of his glory. This is an interesting phrase and may be interpreted to mean Christ's own glory, or before the glorified just saints made perfect, spoken of in Hebrews 12, or before the angels who continuously sing of his glory, or before God, the God of all glory. These are reasonable interpretations and are continually or certainly true, because in the end Christ will be glorified in his saints, according to 1 Thessalonians, and will give all glory to God the Father. The last two words of verse 24, I think, give more centered interpretation of the presence of his glory. Back in our text, with exceeding joy, with exceeding joy. These words, exceeding joy, speak of the sacrifice of Christ and the result of that perfect offering. What he did was for the joy set before him. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and the word despising is actually disregarding, counting the shame as nothing. Counting that disregard, he's now set down on the right hand of the Father. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." With exceeding joy. It is this magnificent one that is able to keep us from falling. To him belong all glory. All glory. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. His success in this endeavor and the glory for it is without question. He is the only wise God, our Savior. Our Savior is God. He's the Son of God. He is God, and he's the Spirit of God. For in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All wisdom is vested in him. Christ is the wisdom and power of God and made to be the wisdom of his people. He said to his children, "Fear not, little ones. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. You may fall, but you will rise again." That's what he says in Psalm 37. You may fall, but you will rise. You will rise. Many times through these years of being a child of God, knowing full well the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I found that my life on this world has been pretty much of a daily do-over. I fall. I'm frail. I'm weak. I tremble. But I never go all the way down. The one that assures that to be so is him who to whom all glory and majesty and dominion and power belong. So as the believer contends for the faith, setting forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith once delivered to the saints, his only weapon being the gospel, to expose and disclose those who crept in unawares that were ordained to this condemnation. He doesn't talk about them so much. He talks about the gospel, because the gospel is what does it. Henry Mann used to say, the only way you can tell a stick is crooked is to lay a straight stick beside it. That's the only way you can tell. And this world is crooked, and the gospel is a straight stick. The only way to tell how crooked it is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The believer does so in assurance that his hope is well-founded in the absolutely sovereign God of all glory, who is able to keep him from falling. I think I'll, if I ever get a tattoo, I think that's what I'll put on the tattoo. Able to keep you from falling. Father, bless us to understanding. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.